One cannot read through the Bible without noticing how often the word come appears before us, and how often it occurs in the invitational sense of the word. For instance, away at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, we read that whenever the world was threatened with judgment and about to break, that the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Will we ever forget those lovely words in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Those desirous of seeing a mighty work of the Holy Spirit in the congregation will remember, no doubt, the words in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 9. Whenever the prophet was directed to prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and said to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Directed to pray for the coming of the Holy Ghost in power. And what about those beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people that he saw, to the crowds that had gathered, were worn out and bowed down under the terrible burden that Phariseeism had put on the people, when he said to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whenever he took the little children up in his arms, after the disciples thought they were doing the Lord a favor, saying, not letting the parents bring the children to Jesus, the Savior said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Oh, how tender that word come is. And tonight I want us to look at one of these invitations. We read it in Revelation chapter 22. In fact, it's the last invitation that there is in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, who has authored and inspired Holy Scripture, he is the author of the Word of God. Before he would put down the pen of inspiration, or permit it to be put down, he included another promise, the last invitation of God's Word, and is found in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation and verse 17. And we want to look at it tonight. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So as we look at this last invitation, we can see the word recurring there again and again. And we want to look at this for a few minutes before the service comes to a close. First of all, I want you to notice the essence of this invitation. It's called the water of life. Now, there are different terms for this. This means the same thing, but it's just a different usage of words for what we understand as God's salvation. We learn in God's Word, and I want us to look at the meaning of this here, that God's Word means God's salvation means that we are accepted in the Beloved. There's another term. We are called elsewhere heirs of God. So often it is said that we are in Christ. Sometimes we read that we are a new creature. We have experienced a new birth, and we are born again. And that's just what this means. This is what salvation means. And the water of life is that great truth just used in these particular words. But there's not only the meaning here in the essence of this invitation. There's the metaphor. There is the water of life. Now, the Bible speaks of the word water used in a metaphorical sense. For instance, we read in God's Word in Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist asks, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then it gives the answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You're cleansed with water. And if we want to have our way cleansed and live right, the word of God is going to have a cleansing efficacy in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples in that great upper room discourse, he says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And the word of God, if it's let into our lives, will do a cleansing work. Whenever Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it with the washing of water by the word." So the word of God, pictured by water, does a purifying work in the life. And this is a symbol of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "What can wash away my stain? What can make me whole again?" the hymn asks. And then answers, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We read in God's word that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, my dear friend, there's no other remedy to purify our lives, no other remedy for our sin, but the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. And water, as we have here, the metaphor being used to show what this great invitation is all about, we need to be purified and cleansed in our lives. And the water here is just another way of putting it metaphorically about the work of the precious blood of Christ. But the water not only purifies, the water preserves. You know that people who, and we've seen it in this country during the terrible times of the Troubles, people who will go on hunger strike and give up food, yet they can survive for a long time by simply drinking. And water does preserve life. And this is an important thing to note. You remember way back in the book of Exodus, whenever the children of Israel had just come through the Red Sea, they began to hunger and thirst, and God gave them the manna and brought them to the wells of Elim, to the waters of Marah. And then in the 17th chapter of Exodus, they began to thirst again and complain and murmur. They went to Moses about that, and Moses took the matter to the Lord in prayer. And God says, "All right, Moses, take the elders of the congregation with you. Go on before and take the rod and smite the rock." And whenever he did that, the Lord stood on that rock and waters came out of that rock. And it slaked the thirst of those weary pilgrims. And this salvation that God is offering us tonight, it can do a preserving work in our lives. You see, the Bible tells us that we're lost and undone. We're dead already. We're in a terrible situation. We're devoid of spiritual life. But whenever God's salvation comes into a life, oh, what a change. The Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Water is something that we can't do without physically, and God's salvation is something we can't do without spiritually. Peter, preaching to the people in Acts 3, said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Men and women and young people tonight, I would not be faithful as a minister of Christ if I did not say again to you, as I've said so often, ye must be saved. There's no way to get to heaven apart from God's salvation. But let me say something else. Water refreshes. You've known what it's like, you young people especially, if you engage in sports after a time, probably half time, you get the liquid, you get the cool drink. Or if you go on a long trek and it's a long time and the weather's hot, you like to have your thirst quenched. Water does that. It refreshes. It vivifies. It stirs us up. The Lord said in the days of Jeremiah, in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves cisterns that can hold no water." There's the matter of water again. It's so necessary. The person who wrote the hymn knew something about it by experience when the words were written. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But the waters failed, even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And then the discovery was made. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's the essence of this invitation. The water of life. God's salvation. Oh, my dear hearer, if you're not a Christian yet, if you're not saved yet, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What an opportunity whenever the invitation is made out to us in God's Word. And you're hearing of it tonight again. The essence of this last invitation. But I want you to notice, secondly, the extending of this invitation. Notice the wording of the text. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Sure, you have the Spirit and the bride and him that heareth and even the very thirsty one. This is all entailed in the extending of this invitation. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. And my dear friend, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to extend this invitation to you. The Bible tells us in God's Word that the Spirit of God will come. The Lord Jesus said it in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, that he will bear witness of me. The Spirit of God bears witness of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will give you that water. The Spirit of God will tell us that. The Spirit of God brings illumination into our lives that we might see the need of his salvation, of Christ's salvation. The Spirit of God, we are told in John 16, verse 8, reproves the world of sin and righteousness. Reproves the sinner of sin and righteousness and of judgment. What a work the Spirit of God is involved in. You remember those words, those solemn words, those grave words in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, when the ark was a preparing. These words, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Has he not been striving with some of you tonight and days gone by? Have there not been times when you've sat here or elsewhere with the Gospels preached and you have felt this tug of the Spirit of God? You have felt him inclining you to the Lord Jesus, but somehow you held back? That's the Spirit striving. But listen, God says, he'll not always strive with man. There is a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or for despair. And you could cross that line this very night. There is the work of the Spirit in the extending of this invitation. But there's also the witness of the church. The bride is mentioned here. And ladies and gentlemen, those of you not familiar with the Word of God, the bride here is generally the Lamb's wife and is generally referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, I have presented you as a chaste virgin, again making reference to that local church. And this is the church, his witness we're looking at. Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit extends the invitation, but so does the local church. Or take the church invisible, if you like, but let's take the local aspect of it, wherever it's found in every place. This is what the Bible tells us. The church has got to be evangelistic as well as evangelical. Not enough just to hold to the faith. It has to be proclaimed. You remember the Great Commission given in the end of each of the gospel narratives and the beginning of the book of Acts. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Church of Jesus Christ, yes, it must believe the faith, the doctrine of God's Word. But more than being evangelical, it has to be evangelistic. It has to get the gospel out. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the first of the Bob Joneses that we became acquainted with, the man that conducted massive evangelistic campaigns in the southern states of America whenever Billy Sunday was conducting the campaigns in the northern states in the early part of the 20th century. Old Dr. Bob Jones made a remarkable statement that I've never forgotten when I first heard it. He said, "It takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function." And he was correct in that statement. And as the Church of Jesus Christ seeks to go forward, let every one of us who is in the local church spread the tidings abroad. Tell it around. Let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Let's play our part in extending this invitation. There's not only the work of the Spirit, not only the witness of the church, but there's the wakening of the hearer. Notice the wording here. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and "let him that heareth say, come." What's happening here? Well, this can be looked at in two ways. First of all, the new converts, as soon as they get converted, they're obliged to tell others. You remember when that demoniac of Gadara got gloriously delivered from the demons that were in him. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord says, "Oh, no, no." He said, "You stay at home. Go home to thy friends and to thy house and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee." There is the person who is a new convert to tell others. You remember the woman of Samaria when she got gloriously saved by Sychar's well. She ran away into the city to the men and said, "Come and see a man that told me all that I've ever done." And you remember whenever the two disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Said, "Where do you abide?" He said, the Lord Jesus said, "Come and see." And they became Christians, and one of them went out, Andrew, and he got his brother Simon Peter, and he says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. He was extending the invitation to his brother. And you remember how Philip found Nathanael, and whenever Nathanael was not immediately impressed, Philip says to him, "Come and see. Taste for yourself." Oh, my dear friend, I would say to you tonight in the words of the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Partake of this living water." The extending of the witness. You remember those in the book of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. They had heard of wondrous things done. Let me read verses 21 to 23. "The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let him that heareth say, come." Are you hearing the gospel tonight? Why don't you tell others, even if you're not saved yet, even if you haven't come yet? Come, yes. But say, "Let us come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a family tonight." Gather the loved ones and say, "Why not let us all go and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior?" The extending of the invitation. The essence of this last invitation. The extending of this last invitation. And then notice in the third place, the extent of this last invitation. Where's it going to? Who's involved in this? You know that whenever there are functions and events held, the invitations go out, but it's just to a limited number, a select number that people want to invite along to the function. Well, notice the extent of this invitation. First of all, generally, tells us here in this text, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and "let him that heareth say, come," and "let him that is athirst come," and "whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will. What a word. What a word. You remember the most famous of them all, John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, cited from the book of Joel. And Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 2, took Joel's words, and he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul writing to the Romans said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we read in the gospel records that the Lord Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And whosoever believeth on me that we were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever takes any one of us in, it takes you in, friend. You can put your name in there. But that's not the best. It's a good thing to do, but it's not the best thing to do. Though it's handy for you when it's rightly explained. And I'll say why it's not the best thing. You could put your name in there, and there could be 100 other people of the same name certainly coming down through the family tree. You might be surprised at how many people have the same name as you. And you might say, well, which of us is intended here? But when whosoever's in, it doesn't matter if there are thousands of people the same name as you, it still includes you. And that's the wonderful thing about this word, whosoever. That is the extent of this invitation generally. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. But notice the extent of the invitation particularly. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him that is athirst. That's it. This is a particular aspect. Oh, yes, it's for the world. But tell me, are you thirsting for something, longing for something better than what you have tonight? You've tried everything that this world can offer. But there is no peace. There is no assurance. There is no joy. There was a famous operatic singer, a lady, and she was singing in one of the cities in North America many, many years ago. And so popular was she, and such a performance she gave, that she was encored on two occasions. And after it was all over, the people were vacating the place where she was singing. There was a young fellow came to the stage where she was, and he held out his autograph book and asked this very famous singer, would you sign the book for him, please? And the lady took the book and the pen and signed it. And she wrote something into it. And the little lad looked at it afterward, showed it to his family. And this is what she wrote, as well as her name. In vain I seek for rest in all created good that leaves my soul unblessed and makes me cry for God. And sure at rest I cannot be until I find my rest in thee. A woman with the world at her feet, but a great lack, no rest, no peace, no joy. The essence of this invitation, it's the water of life, the extending of it, the Spirit of God, the Christian church, and the new convert, and the hearer of the message, all inviting others to come. And the extent of it, whosoever will, and particularly him that is athirst. There's one other thing I want you to notice, and that is the embracing of it. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him take. What's taking mean? It just means receiving it as a gift. And this is what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. Keep that in mind. That's the important thing. It comes from God's goodness. And it's through faith. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let him take it. Whenever Peter was preaching in the home of Cornelius, this is what he said. To him, again extolling the Lord Jesus, preaching up the Lord Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, my dear friend, would you not accept the invitation tonight? Let him take it. Then it says, freely, no payment to be given. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Take it freely. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my heart can fulfill thy law's demands. Nothing to pay. Can't even earn it either. Just come and take it freely. We learn in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The invitation has been presented again tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people. You have a responsibility now, in the light of what you have heard, to do something with it. What you can do with it is reject it, put it to one side, refuse it, or you can eagerly, thankfully, joyfully receive it and partake of the water of life freely that has been purchased for us through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross at Calvary. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I want to close with these words. Mrs. Betty Sprott used to come to Bethany Church and sing a lot here in years gone by. And very often she sang a hymn, a gospel song that was so moving and so instructive in the gospel. A tremendous hymn it was. O come, sinner, come. Part of it read, O come, sinner, come. Oh, why do you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can offer you. Tomorrow's just eternity hidden from your view. Oh, come, sinner, come. Accept the proffered grace, for death will soon be calling you into its cold embrace. The summer will have ended. The harvest will have passed. Your lamentation then shall be, my soul is lost at last. Would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? I was reading last night, C.H. Spurgeon said that George Whitefield had been criticized for whenever he was preaching in Moorfields and Kennington Common in London to scores of thousands of people throughout the year, that whenever he was getting it hard for an idea, he would always say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. And that was the recurring theme. Spurgeon's remarks were pungent and correct. Whatever people might have thought of it, thousands upon thousands of people did come to Jesus. They did accept the invitation from Whitfield's lips. We've seen tonight the Holy Spirit, the Christian church, the converts, the hearers of the word, and now from this preacher, appealing to you for this last time, accept the invitation and come to Christ.